Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship. If you've missed any of our previous sessions, you can find them on our website at www.john1415.org. But what we've been discussing is Leviticus chapter 23, which describes the Moedim, or the appointed times of the Lord, the appointments that God would keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua at either the first coming of the Lord or the second coming of the Lord. So they teach us about Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the rapture and the resurrection of the body of believers, the second coming of Messiah when he sets his feet on Mount of Olives, it cleaves in two and the battle of Armageddon's on, then the establishment of the kingdom. At the moment, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, which says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Holy convocation meaning a rehearsal of something that Messiah will do in the future. And what this Sabbath day teaches about is the coming of the day of the Lord, that thousand-year period between the rapture and the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 3 continues to say, you shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We look back to see how the Sabbath had been set apart and sanctified by God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we trace the Sabbath throughout the scriptures to see that it continues even into the millennial kingdom. But even this raised some additional questions that I'd like to take a few minutes to answer today. First is, but isn't the Sabbath just part of the Ten Commandments? It didn't exist prior to that, did it? The answer is yes. As we read last week, if you read Genesis chapter 2, the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden is when God sanctified the Sabbath day and set it apart. But then it doesn't appear again until the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, right? No, that's not correct. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Which is prior to the Ten Commandments being given in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to read verses 22 to 30. It takes place at a time when the children of Israel have come out of Egypt along with the great mixed multitude, and have grafted in the mixed multitude is so that there's one set of people that God refers to as the children of Israel. And they're in the wilderness, and God's feeding with manna from heaven. And in verse 22 it says, and so it was on the sixth day, meaning the sixth day of the week, or the day we call today Friday, that they gathered twice as much bread. So from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they gathered an amount of bread, and on Friday there's twice as much. It says two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. This was a surprise. There's twice as much today. Why? They want to know. Verse 23 says, then he, Moses, said to them, the leaders, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, that is on Saturday, what we call Saturday, the seventh day of the week. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. In other words, God would not provide any manna on the Sabbath day because they were not to go out and look for it. Verse 26 says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So yes, God set aside the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, the day we call Saturday, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. And it exists all the way up to and including when we come to Exodus 20 to the Ten Commandments. It's given as part of the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, but it's existed from the beginning of creation. Let's now go look and see in Matthew chapter 12 how the Lord describes himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. When we come to chapter 12, we find that the disciples are hungry and they're walking through a wheat field on the Sabbath day and they pick a handful of grain. And here come the scribes and the Pharisees saying they broke the Sabbath. They broke God's commandment. There is no commandment in the scripture against picking a handful of grain on the Sabbath day. What the disciples have broken is a man-made commandment. We call them the fences, the man-made rules and regulations that expand upon God's commandments. This is what they broke. They did not break God's commandment. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Messiah says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is a claim to be the Messiah. It refers back to Daniel chapter 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees knew exactly that's what he meant. When he says he's Lord even of the Sabbath, he means he's the one who set aside the Sabbath day in the Garden of Eden. Because if you remember John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us." So the Word of God that was God became our Messiah Yeshua in the flesh. He says, "I created the Sabbath. I know what it requires and what it permits and what it forbids." So he set them in their place to say, "You don't get to decide what the Sabbath is about. That's for the Lord." And he did. And let's look also in the book of Matthew to chapter 12, verse 12. So we're just a few verses down, where he again, Messiah, heals on the Sabbath. And here come the scribes and Pharisees saying, "You can't heal on the Sabbath." God never said you can't heal on the Sabbath day. That was, again, a man-made rule and regulation. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, Messiah says, "Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So when he healed the man who was sick on the Sabbath, he was simply doing something good, something that God never, ever forbid on the Sabbath day. Now let's turn over to the book of Luke. How did Messiah view the Sabbath day? If you just read through the Gospels lightly, you'll see that the scribes and Pharisees keep accusing Messiah of breaking the Sabbath, and he keeps saying, "No, I'm not. Your rules and regulations don't define what is the Sabbath day. God defines what is the Sabbath day." So in the book of Luke, chapter 4, it tells us what Messiah's custom was, or what he regularly did on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He's just been through the temptation in the wilderness. God said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Satan tried to knock him down, but he defeated Satan in the wilderness. And in verse 16 it says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was," meaning this is what he does every week, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." So his custom was to observe and to keep the Sabbath day. That's the way it always was. But I've heard that Paul said, no, don't keep the Sabbath day. That's wrong. That's old. So let's go see what Paul's custom was. Turn forward in the book of Acts to the book of Acts chapter 17. And let's see how Paul held in esteem the Sabbath day. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So chapter 17 here, verse 2, tells us that Paul's custom was on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue and study God's word. It also tells us that there's a great multitude of devout Greeks that are in the synagogue on Shabbat studying with Paul. Now that may seem like, no, the Gentiles never were involved in keeping the Sabbath, but that's not what the scripture says. So what does the Bible say? Let's go back to Acts chapter 13, just a few chapters before Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 13, let's begin with verse 42. Paul's at Antioch. Verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue," that is, the Jews were in the synagogue studying on the Sabbath day, "says the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Notice it doesn't say the next Sunday. It says the next Sabbath. The Gentiles were going to come together on the Sabbath to learn from Paul the words of God. Verse 43, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes," the devout proselytes are Gentiles that are studying with the Jews in the synagogue, "says, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. That is, Jews, Gentiles, everybody gathered in the synagogue on Shabbat to hear the word of God preached by the Apostle Paul." And then in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul has persuaded a large number of Gentiles to keep Shabbat, to assemble in the synagogue and learn the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. But people say, Acts chapter 15 said, that's not for Gentiles. Does it? What does the Bible say? Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Many people do not understand Acts chapter 15 because they start too late in the chapter. Acts chapter 15 verse 1 tells us what the controversy is and what the issue is that they are trying to resolve. So Acts chapter 15 verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That is the issue. That's the controversy. Let's break that down and make sure we understand it. "And certain men," men's in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it's implied by what's said. "Certain men came down from Judea." These are probably believers, but they're believers from one of the two schools of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. That's why it mentions Judea. There were two schools of thought in the day, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. And unfortunately, the school of Shammai taught that only Jews could be saved. So these Pharisees from the school of Shammai have gotten saved, but they still have some of their old doctrine that they need to unlearn. And part of that old doctrine is God can't save Gentiles. God can only save Jews. So if a Gentile wants to be saved, he must convert to Judaism. He's got to be circumcised and participate not just in the keeping of the Torah, but in all those man-made rules and regulations that we call the fences. That's not true, ladies and gentlemen. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is still very clear about that. But these Pharisees didn't understand that. So they're teaching the Gentiles that you can't be saved. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew, and only then can you be saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Messiah died for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected. Where do we find that? Well, keep your finger here in Acts 15, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul, teaching to the Gentile believers at Corinth, lays out the gospel as clearly as it has ever been laid out in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures." Where did the scripture say Messiah would die for the sins of mankind? First in Genesis 3:15, but primarily we go to Isaiah chapter 53, which lays out the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And also in Daniel chapter 9, it tells us that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, meaning he would die for the sins of others because he had no sin himself. But back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Messiah died as it was prophesied, was buried as it was prophesied, and arose as it was prophesied. When you believe that, you're believing that God meant what he said when he gave us those prophecies, and that he would bring it to pass, and he did bring it to pass just as he said. And so we study Leviticus 23, we're going to see a lot more of the prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So back over to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Those who are saying that Gentiles must be converted to Judaism, must be physically circumcised, and must keep the man-made rules and regulations in order to be saved are just flat wrong. So let's get forward in Acts chapter 15 to verse 12, where we find the ruling of the Jerusalem Council, how they answer this charge. Verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me." Because James gives the ruling here, he's called the Nasi. We know that he is the leader of the disciples and apostles in Jerusalem. James is the half-brother of our Messiah. Verse 14 goes on to say, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." So he goes to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament, to prove it. Verse 16, "After this I'll return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." So the prophets had said many, many years before that the Gentiles who are called by the name of the Lord will be part of the kingdom. Carrying on in Acts 15, verse 18 says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Those four things are what characterize the pagan temples and pagan idolatry. So James says, if you're truly turning to God, then put away the things that are associated with pagan idolatry. And people say, but the Sabbath was not mentioned. Yes, but he didn't stop there. Verse 21 begins, "for." F-O-R. It means because. So the teaching continues, "Because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." In other words, if the Gentiles who want to turn to God will put away the things of pagan idolatry, they are welcome to come into the synagogue on the Sabbath and learn the rest. And that is the result of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. "But we have heard that the early church abandoned Sabbath and instead started meeting on Sundays." That's not the case. But let's look at the verses people use to support that argument. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "There are only two verses in the entire New Testament after the resurrection of Messiah that mention the first day of the week. And the first is Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And it says, 'Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.'" They say, see, Paul's meeting with the Christians on Sunday morning. But what does the Bible say? Verse 2 says, "Now on the first day of the week," but you notice in your Bible, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, the word "day" is in italics. It's in italics because it's not there in the original. It was added in by the translators. The verse really says, "Now on the first of the week." The week begins on Saturday night at the conclusion of the Sabbath day. And from the time of Moses forward, the way Sabbath day ends is when the sun goes down, you have a ceremony or a service called Havdalah, which means separation. And as you celebrate the close of the Sabbath, you separate it from the other days of the week that have not been set aside. You light a special candle that has a multiple of 3 wicks. It can have 3, 30, 300, but it's got to have a multiple of 3 because of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Jewish people that are not saved don't know why there's 3 wicks, just that there's always a multiple of 3. And there's the breaking of bread. And that's what it means here on the first of the week. This is Havdalah, Saturday night, when the disciples came together to break bread. That's what you do at the Havdalah service. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Typically, after you have the Havdalah service, you do Bible study until people get tired and start falling out windows. Hopefully, I've never taken the Saturday night Havdalah service quite that long, but there are times that I've gone till midnight. But Paul teaches Saturday night till midnight because the next morning, Sunday morning, is a work day, and he's going to go back and travel again. So he's not speaking in some Christian church on Sunday morning. This is a Jewish ceremony called Havdalah that closes the Sabbath on Saturday night. The only other occurrence of first day of the week or first of the week in the New Testament after the resurrection of Messiah is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. So let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So the traditional church says, see, they're meeting in churches on Sunday morning, passing an offering plate. Nope. What does the Bible say? It says, on the first day of the week, but day is in italics. Day is not in the original, it's added by the translators. So it literally says on the first of the week. So again, we're talking about Saturday night at the close of Shabbat. And let me tell you more about what this means. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. So if I say Shabbat, just think Sabbath. The way Jewish society worked then and works today, at least in Israel, is at 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon, all the businesses shut down so the business owners can go home and prepare for the Sabbath day. They close the shop, they lock the door, they take the money box home with them, but they just set it aside. At sundown begins the Sabbath, and they celebrate the Sabbath till Saturday night at Havdalah it closes. And after Havdalah, they can open the money boxes and count and see how they did in business that week. And Paul says, when you see how you did in business, set some of that money aside so that when Paul comes through, they can give him that money and he will take it back to Jerusalem because there is a famine and persecution in Jerusalem and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are under great persecution and they're hungry. They're starving, many of them. So Paul takes collections when he goes out through the Gentile world to take back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It has absolutely nothing to do with a meeting on Sunday morning. Let's turn now to the book of Acts and see what Paul had to say as he comes to the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome. He dies in prison in Rome. He gets beheaded. But in Acts chapter 28, he calls together the leaders of the Jews. This is one of the last things he does. Acts 28, verses 17 to 18 says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" If the Apostle Paul has been teaching the world to ignore God's commandments, forget Shabbat, etc., then he's lying through his teeth to these Jewish leaders. And Paul, my friends, is not a liar. He's being very serious. He has done nothing against the customs of the fathers or the people themselves, which means he's not teaching people to break the Torah. But there have always been false allegations that Paul and the other original Jewish leaders, the apostles, taught people to stop keeping the Sabbath. Let's go look at some of those false allegations, and the Bible labels them very clearly as false. So let's go back to Acts chapter 6, to the stoning of Stephen, even before the Apostle Paul was saved. Acts chapter 6 says the Apostle Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen, calling for Stephen to die. Acts chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him,'" referring to Stephen, "'speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law,'" that is the Torah. So the Bible very clearly tells us these are false accusations. They did not teach anything of the type. How about Paul? Go up to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 and 21. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 and 21. It begins as, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads,'" that's how many tens of thousands of Jews, "'there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law,'" the Torah, "'the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. 'But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews from among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow,'" that's a Nazarite vow, like Paul had taken. "'Take them and be purified with them,'" that's the mikvah that we call baptism today, "'and pay their expenses,'" which means buy their animals for their animal sacrifices, just as you're about to do, "'that they may shave their heads,'" which was part of the vow, "'that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law,'" the Torah. So the New Testament is very clear that Paul kept the Torah. Why would he do that? Why would he keep the law? Well, go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. You and I, as believers, are under the new covenant. But sometimes we don't look to see what the terms of the new covenant are. So go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and start in verse 31, which says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." Notice it's not with the church. The church is included because we're grafted in Romans 11 like wild olive branches. And it goes on to say, verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, in their minds and write it on their hearts." So yes, the Torah, the law, was part of the first covenant. And in the first covenant, it was written upon tablets of stone. In the new covenant, the law has not been abolished. It's simply been written on the hearts and minds of the believers. Under the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone. Do it or be punished. In the New Testament, the laws, the Torah, are written upon our hearts and upon our minds. Upon the heart, meaning it's our joy to do them. We do them because we love the Lord. And it's on our minds because that's the way we think. We want to keep and follow God's commandments. Why would we as believers want to keep the commandments of God? Well, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 14, yep, that's in the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 15, the words are read, which tells you they're the words of our Messiah, Yeshua. And Messiah says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So I keep the commandments of God to the best of my ability, not to be saved, but because I am saved and I want to worship my God.